Okay, well, today we're going to start a new sermon series together. So what I want you to do is take out your Bible, and I want you to turn to the table of contents. And I want you to find the book of Obadiah and turn to the page number listed, because you may not know where that's at in your Old Testament. In my Bible, it's on page 1125. Probably not in yours, though. I do believe in all my years of preaching that this is the first sermon that I've ever preached out of the book of Obadiah. And honestly, I can't recall ever having heard a sermon preached out of the book of Obadiah in my life of attending church. And I don't know why that is. Maybe it's because it's such a short book. In fact, it's only 21 verses long. It's the shortest book in the Old Testament. Maybe it's because people don't know who Obadiah is or the historical context of the book. There could be a lot of reasons. Who knows? But as I have found, there are a lot of good truths to discover from this short book. And so this morning, we're going to begin this journey together. And, you know, you think, well, only 21 verses, what is this going to be, like a one-week sermon series? No, it's going to be longer than that. It's maybe four, maybe five. I've kind of gone through it. But we'll see how the Lord does it. I don't know exactly. But today we're going to focus in on verses 1 through 3 together in this book of Obadiah. So to help us understand who Obadiah is, I want to give you some background, because unless we understand the historical background or the context of why this book is written, it's going to help us. It's going to be hard to understand what's being prophesied here. So, number one, who is Obadiah? Well, the Old Testament, believe it or not, lists about 12 different men who are named Obadiah, but none of them appear to be referring to this particular prophet. Because of all the people and places that he mentions throughout his prophecy, it's most likely that this Obadiah, this prophet, belonged to the southern kingdom of Judah. Now, many people think that Obadiah, and in case you don't know, in Hebrew, his name means worshiper of Yahweh. But most people, as they've studied it, people that are a lot smarter than me, think that he served around the same time as Elijah and Elisha. So that kind of gives us a little bit of historical context there. And it's very hard to date the writing of his prophecy, but if you go from the small amount of the historical information in the book, most scholars believe that it was written around 840 BC. This would have been a few years prior to the prophet Joel. So again, that kind of gives us a little bit of historical context there. The book of Obadiah, if you don't know anything about it, is the account of God sending Obadiah to the people of Edom. These people had mistreated God's people badly. They had done what was wrong in the eyes of God. And so God sent Obadiah to pronounce judgment upon them. Now, he's not pronouncing judgment upon God's people. He's pronouncing judgment upon the people who are causing God's people difficulty. So that's what makes this book a little bit different than some of the other prophetic books in the Old Testament. So he sent Obadiah to pronounce judgment upon Edom. Now, you think, well, okay, that's all well and good. Who is Edom? We need to understand who Edom is to understand, again, the historical significance of this book. Edom was on the southern border of Israel. If you were looking at a map today, you would see that it would consist of portions of modern-day Israel and Jordan. And if you don't know anything about the Edomites, they traced their origin to Esau, the first twin son of Isaac and Rebekah. Of course, we know that Esau lived much before this, probably more than 1,000 years before Obadiah. And we understand, we know the story, his twin brother Jacob. Jacob was later given the name Israel by God. And so now again, Israel or Jacob and Esau were sons of Isaac, so that who does that make their grandfather? Abraham, right? So the nation of Edom is related to Israel. And if we know anything about the significance of Jacob and Esau, we know that throughout the whole Testament, it reveals a very long and difficult history between Esau and Jacob and their descendants as well. Their troubled history begins in Rebekah's womb, where we are told that the two brothers struggled against one another. The problems continued when Rebekah favored Jacob and Isaac favored Esau. It's never a good thing when you favor certain kids over other kids. Then we later know that Jacob deceived his brother and stole his birthright. And so, obviously, Esau didn't care much for that, so what did he do? He decided he was going to kill Jacob. And Jacob had to run away from his family. And so, as time went on, this hatred continued through these two individuals and later on their descendants. The Edomites, again, coming from Esau, opposed Saul. Later on, they were conquered under David and Solomon. They went on to fight against Jehoshaphat and rebelled against Jehoram. And then they were again conquered by Judah, but later regained their freedom during the reign of Ahaz. Later on, much later, Edom was controlled by Assyria. They were controlled by Babylon. Eventually, they were forced to leave their home. And then they moved to the area of southern Palestine and became known as the Idumeans. Now, who do we know that was an Idumean? Herod the Great. Herod the Great was an Idumean. He later became king of Judah under Rome in 37 BC. And so as you see all of this picture unfolding, so in a sense, the strife between Esau and Jacob continued all the way down to Herod's attempt to murder Jesus. So we see this history here of who Edom is. And hopefully that gives you a little bit better understanding of the historical connection or the context here in this prophecy that was foretold by Obadiah. So let's get into what the problem was here with the people of Edom. What was their sin? What was it that they did wrong? What was it that they were doing wrong in the eyes of God? Well, let's read the first three verses because this gives us a glimpse of what was going on here. Let's read it together. Obadiah verses 1 through 3. It says, the vision of Obadiah. This is what the Lord God has said about Edom. We have heard a message from the Lord. A messenger has been sent among the nations. Rise up and let us go to war against her. Look, I will make you insignificant among the nations. You will be deeply despised. And notice verse 3. Your presumptuous heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rock, in your homes on the heights, who say to yourself, who can bring me down to the ground? That is where we get a picture of what is going on in the hearts of the Edomites. The Bible says that they had a presumptuous heart. Maybe your version says a prideful heart. It's basically the same thing. That was their sin. They had a presumptuous and they had a prideful heart. They thought, listen, no one can touch us. No one can defeat us. No one can lay a hand on us. That's why they said, who can bring me to the ground? They understood in their own minds that they were this great and powerful people, and they were under the terrible misconception that no one could touch them or they were somehow untouchable by other people. The word presumptuous, if you were to look that up in a dictionary, it's an adjective. It means failing to observe the limits of what is permitted or appropriate. Let me read that again. Failing to observe the limits of what is permitted or appropriate. Someone who is presumptuous is prideful, right? Someone who is presumptuous is overconfident. Someone who is presumptuous is arrogant and very brazen about their life. They presume to think that there's nothing wrong, that I'm somebody that I'm not. And this is exactly what described the nation of Edom. So in other words, They were taking credit for their safety. They presumed to think that nothing or no one could touch them. And that's what pride is. That's what pride is. Pride basically is taking the glory that belongs to God and keeping it for ourselves. It's saying that I'm God. I'm the master of my fate. I'm the one who makes the decisions in my life. I'm the one that has done this in my life without ever acknowledging that it is God that gave us the ability to do whatever we did in life. You know, we all have different career paths that we're on. You know, some of us have gone to college, some of us have gone right to work and maybe learned to trade or whatever, but we all have different career paths. We're all in life together. We're all making a living for our families. We've all gone different routes in no matter what we do in life. You know, whether you went to college and you worked, or you went right to work and you're making money, or whatever you're doing, yeah, you had to get in there. You had to be disciplined. You had to study hard. You had to work hard. But yet, it's God that gives us the ability to do these things. And that's what pride says. Pride says, look what I've done. And being humble humble means, this is what God has done through me. This is what I've been able to accomplish because God gave me the strength to do whatever it is I'm doing. But that's what pride is. It's taking the glory for what belongs to God and keeping it for ourselves. Pride is self-worship, right? Anything that we've accomplished in this world would not have been possible if it were not for God enabling us and sustaining us in life. So I want us to answer a question, and this will help set up the rest of the sermons that I will continue to preach as we go through Obadiah together. Why is pride bad? Why is that such a bad thing? And why does the Bible seem to talk about it a lot? I mean, Jesus talked about it a lot. He talked about the prideful hearts of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, you know, and what was going on inside of them. They looked good on the outside. They dressed the part. They looked the part. They spoke the part. They had all the right words to say, and they knew all the verses, and they did all the right things. But Jesus said, you know, you're like whitewashed tombs. You're like a dirty cup that's clean on the outside but dirty on the inside. And it was the pride of their hearts. And so why is pride so bad? Why is it such a thing that the Bible talks about so often throughout the scriptures? Well, first of all, it's destructive. If you go back and read Proverbs 16, verses 18 through 19, what does that say? It said, pride, and this is the verse that we all know pretty well, pride comes before destruction and an arrogant spirit before a fall. We, you know, the term pride goes before a fall. That's where that term comes from, right from Scripture. Proverbs 16. Pride comes before destruction and an arrogant spirit before a fall. Better to be lowly of spirit with the humble than to divide plunder with the proud. And this verse really accurately describes the nation of Edom. You know, I've shared this before, and I'm just going to share it again because I think it's good. You know, with our kids, we have six kids, my wife and I, and when our kids were growing up, you know how it is when you have kids. There's rivalries, right? There's hurt feelings. There's sadness because somebody gets one thing and the other one doesn't, you know, and it's like we want everything to be fair in life. You know, somehow we've got in this misconception that everything has to be fair in life. That's not the way life works. And so what we would often tell our kids was that nothing good ever comes from being selfish. When your brother or sister gets something good, you ought to rejoice with them. You ought to be happy for them because one day something good is going to happen to you and you're going to want them to be happy for you, right? So nothing good comes from being selfish. What does selfishness and focus on self produce? Hurt feelings, bitterness, anger, fight, strife. Nothing ever good comes from being selfish. And so that's exactly what was going on in the life of Edom. They were being selfish, and ultimately it led to their destruction. Pride is bad because it's destructive. Another thing And something we perhaps don't even think of is that pride hinders people from knowing God. Pride hinders people from knowing God. You know, pride has kept many people from accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Because they simply think, I don't need Jesus. I don't need the gospel. I don't need the church. I don't need the Bible. I don't need Christians. I don't need any of this. I'm doing just fine myself. I don't need any of this. I'm the master of my fate. And so pride has kept many people from knowing God. Because listen, admitting sin and acknowledging that we are not God is a stumbling block for prideful people. Psalm 10:4 explains that the proud are so consumed with themselves that their thoughts are far from God. It says, in all his scheming, the wicked arrogantly thinks there is no accountability since God does not exist. That is an arrogant statement. You know, I'm not accountable to anyone because in my mind, in my truth, in my way of thinking, God doesn't exist. I'm just going to live my life and you can't stop me from what I want to do in life. And there's no sense of accountability because I'm the master of my fate. I'm the master of my soul. Prideful people don't have any moral gauge since in their mind they're not accountable to anybody except themselves. So pride can be very destructive in that sense. It hinders people from knowing God. And listen, another reason pride is bad. Listen, prideful people don't have a good track record in the Bible, right? Think about this. Think about just these are just a few examples of some people that were prideful. And prideful people don't have a good track record in the Bible. First of all, go back to Satan himself. We know that Satan was cast out of heaven because of his pride. He wanted to be equal with God. He wanted to be people to bow down to him just like they did to God. But we know because of what the Bible says that he will be ultimately destroyed and all who follow him in the final judgment of God. Isaiah 14 verses 12 through 15 says, shining morning star, how you have fallen from the heavens. Talking about Lucifer. You destroyer of nations, you have been cut down to the ground. You said to yourself, I will set up my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the God's assembly in the remotest parts of the north. I will ascend above the highest clouds. I will make myself like the Most High, but you will be brought down to Sheol into the deepest regions of the pit. It was pride that got Satan and his followers cast out of heaven. Think about another guy we just talked about in my Sunday school class did, Nebuchadnezzar. Think about the pride that he endured, that he did. Time and time again, Nebuchadnezzar failed to acknowledge God, failed to give him the glory, acknowledging him as giving him the ability to power and rule his kingdom. And what happened? God dealt with him harshly. The Bible says he became like a wild animal, even eating the grass like an animal for 7 years. Living like an animal among people until he finally acknowledged that God was the source of his rule. Until he humbled his heart and said, God, you are the reason that I have power. It is you that gives me this ability. And guys, we can't forget what James 4:7 says, that prideful people are rejected by God. The Bible says in James 4:7, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. You see, the only way that we can know God intimately is to come before him humbly. We have to be willing to admit to him that we're a sinner, that we need forgiveness, and that takes humility. It takes humility to admit you're wrong. Listen, we all like to be right. Let's just be honest. When you're having a discussion with somebody, you want to be right, correct? I mean, and we all think we're right. You know, somebody said that opinions are like armpits. We all have them and they pretty much stink, right? And we all think that our opinion is right. We all think that we're right. But what's really hard is to come to the realization, you know what? I'm not right. And I have to admit that. Some people don't want to do that. And the Bible's very clear. If you're not willing to admit that you have sin in your life, you can't be a follower of Christ. And so, people who are prideful can't come to God because they're not willing to admit to Him, I'm a sinner in need of the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. If you don't think you have, if you don't think there's anything wrong with your life, if you don't think you have any sin in your life, there's no reason to come to Jesus anyway, because in your mind, you're not a bad person. But it takes humility. Prideful people are rejected by God. And then finally, the nation of Edom, which we're going to talk more about next week. They don't have a good track record when it comes to being prideful. And so, guys, as we continue to go through this short book together, today was kind of a, you know, we're setting it up. We need to understand the background. We understand need to understand pride and why that's bad. But as we continue to go through this short book together, we're going to discover what exact kind of pride that Edom exhibited and how it relates to us today, because we see these same things happening today. And then we're going to see what God did about it. And then we're going to see how God blesses His people in spite of the pride and hostility that we endure from those who oppose us and oppose our message. And how God's going to sustain us through those difficult times. But we're going to see, you know, that there's a lot of perils to being prideful. And that's kind of the theme of the sermon series, the perils of pride and why that's so bad. I'm going to close by sharing this illustration that I found this week by a really great preacher and one that I really admire and like to listen to, Dr. Tony Evans down in Texas. And he was telling the story about two brothers who went away to college. He said one brother became a farmer, the other became a brilliant, wealthy lawyer. And the lawyer brother went and visited the farmer brother on the farm, and he said, I can't believe that you've not made anything of your life. You're out here on the farm, but look at me. Look at where I am. I'm on Wall Street. I'm an investor in the stock market. I have clients who are millionaires. But here you are, stuck out here on the farm. I wonder what the difference is between us. And the farmer brother spoke up and he pointed out to look out into his wheat field and he said, you see two types of wheat out there, brother. You'll see the wheat that's standing up straight, and in the head of that wheat, there's nothing. It's empty. That's why it's standing so high. But you'll also see other wheat that is bent over. That's because its head is full. It's full of wheat. He said, some of us are standing up straight and we're walking tall. However, we're only able to do so because we're empty. Some of us walk a little bent over, indicating that we're full. And he said, the test isn't what you have in your pocket. It's what you have in your heart. What's in your heart today? Are you full of God? Are you humble before Him? Are you empty, thinking that you're full of something, but you're really not? Two types of people in this world. Those who humble themselves before God and those who don't. So what is God leading you to do today in spite of what we've heard? And what we're going to continue to hear as we go through this book together. Whatever it is that God has laid upon your heart today, I ask you to get right with Him. Andrew's going to come and lead us in a song of commitment here in just a minute. It's an opportunity for us to let God do business in our hearts. Whatever it is that God is leading us to do, He wants to work in our hearts now. And that's why we have a time of commitment. It's not just to wrap things up and figure out it's almost time to go home. It's to let God do business in our hearts now. And so perhaps there's something that God wants to do in your heart today. Now make that commitment to Him. And when you do, I want you to tell somebody. can go online, go to our website, click the Connect tab, write down what exactly it is, the decision you're making, hit send, that's going to come straight to me. We can help you get to that next level in your life spiritually. Or maybe you just want to send me a text or email or call me or call somebody in this church that you know, that you trust. We all love each other here, and we all will help each other through difficult times. Everyone in this room today can help you get to that next level in your life spiritually. So I'm going to lead us in prayer, and then we're going to sing. And I want you to make that commitment to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today as we have begun to go through this sermon series together. Lord, we are looking forward to what you want to teach us. Father, we don't want to be like Edom. We don't want to have presumptuous hearts. We don't want to have prideful hearts. We don't want to ever say, who can touch us? Father, we understand that we are absolutely nothing without you. So, Lord, we humble ourselves before you this morning, and we ask you to have your way in us now. Whatever it is you want us to do, Lord, have your way in us. We commit this time to you now, and we ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus, and we pray together. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing this song today. You make your decision.